I'll turn on my mic eventually. There we go. Let's go ahead and pick up reading. We're going to read beginning in verse 46 of chapter 27. Just by way of review, bringing you up to speed, there's some interesting details here. And I know, again, this is another familiar passage, just like last week was. Last week was a familiar passage with the deception. This is a familiar passage with Jacob's dream. In fact, there's little kids' games, Jacob's Ladder. It's a little kids' game that they play. And as we continue the saga in Jacob's life, we find him leaving town, probably to never see his father again. Look down at verse 46 there. Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, my mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee a blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram, unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now, you kind of feel bad for him. He's leaving town, probably won't see his dad again. But remember, this is his own doing. This is due to his own treachery. And what we'll find as you follow Jacob from now on, the focus kind of shifts. He really is a supplanter, heel catcher, trickster. And he tends to gain the upper hand in life through scheming through the rest of his life. And that really doesn't change a whole lot. But it kind of begs the question, as we consider this and look at this passage, several things. Why is God going to use Jacob? He's not an incredibly spiritual man. He's definitely not perfect. There's a reminder. This reminder, when I was looking at this, it comes to me frequently. There's a reminder that man did not write the Bible. This Bible was written by God, not by man. Pardon me as I turn my phone off. The Bible was not written by man because men don't write their heroes in bad light. And the patriarchs really were the heroes of Israel. If men wrote the Bible, they would leave out all these things that these men did. But God does not, because these lessons are here for us. And through Genesis, we see some things. We see the inherent flaws of the patriarchs. They were not perfect people. They were flawed. They were fallen. But we also see the problems caused by the patriarchs and by their decisions. You say, well, they were fallen and flawed. What did they do? Get away with it? No. We see the effects of their actions. They did not get away with their misdeeds. But this is huge, and I believe that's one reason why it's here. We see, thirdly, the grace of God bestowed on fallen man. When God so works through fallen men, and he does, he stoops to use fallen men. It doesn't mean that those men are exceptionally good. It means that God is exceptionally gracious. Okay? And when we see God using somebody like Jacob, recognize God is a gracious God. Maybe he can use you. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're all fallen people, folks. But God loves us. And God can use fallen people. That the excellence of power may be of God and not of us. And so as we look at this account of Jacob, recognize that. In chapter 28, we find God connecting with Jacob. Up to this point, we haven't seen that. This is really the first step of Jacob's journey of faith. And when I think of a verse that would encapsulate the message of this chapter, it's nothing less than Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and God speaks to Jacob. I've entitled the message tonight, God's Continued Grace Through Flawed servants. And though our actions have consequences, listen, God wants us to know that His grace is greater than our failures. And I'm thankful for that tonight. And though our wrong decisions do cause us problems in life, you don't get away with it. God is willing to use us and bless us if we're willing to serve Him. And that's encouraging. In verses 1 through 5 of this chapter, we have Isaac sending Jacob away with the blessing. And after this whole ordeal of obtaining the blessing through deceit, there are some of these questions that it should be in your mind. One of them is, what reason will be given for his trip? You know, Jacob just got the blessing from his dad Isaac. What are they going to tell Isaac? Oh yeah, you just blessed Jacob, now he's going to split town. What's the reason they're going to give him? If he's the chosen son, why is he leaving? Shouldn't he stick around and receive, you know, what dad's going to, because he's got the birthright and he's got the covenant blessing. He should be around so when dad dies, he can get his inheritance, right? But he's going to leave town. So what are they going to tell dad? Secondly, the question is father going to harbor a grudge for being deceived? He just got lied to by his wife and his son. Is he going to be bitter about it? And then thirdly, will God still bless him, even though he obtained the blessing through deceit? Well, answering the first question first, they give Jacob a reason. Number one, to escape his brother's wrath. In verses 43 through 45, it says of chapter 27, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." This is Rebekah. "Flee to Laban, my brother, and to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived of you both in one day?" So she says, you need to leave for this reason. But she doesn't tell her husband that. Communication, communication, communication. This family does not communicate. She doesn't tell her husband that. So much could be solved if they would simply do that. Instead, she comes to Isaac and she gives like this melodramatic hinting session. Okay, women, do not do this to your husband. If you want something, ask for it. Men, listen to your wives. All right. But Rebecca, oh, Rebecca. She doesn't say, "Isaac, I just heard Esau threaten your other son to kill him. Let's have a family meeting." She doesn't say that. She comes to Isaac and she says, "These daughter-in-laws are driving me crazy. I'm going to die." Okay? This is like the mother-in-law that everybody's warned about. Rebecca said to Isaac, "I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Oh, these two ladies that Esau married. "If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, of the land, what good is my life?" Okay, so he kind of gets the point. He says, okay, okay, okay. And so he calls Jacob. And by the way, this is a good thing that she does this. It's a good thing that they send him away, or he might not have ever left home. At 70 years old, it's time to cut the apron strings, young man. Okay, get out of the house and go get married. So they send him away. Verse 1, Isaac called Jacob. But notice what it says. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. He doesn't call him and upset with him and carrying a grudge. He blessed him. There's no grudge demonstrated here. It seems like, as we read this, that Isaac has made peace with the fact that this is God's will. He knew it was God's will all along, and he may be even a little bit relieved that God prevented him from making the wrong decision. Have you ever tried to make a decision, tried to do something, and failed miserably, and then after it all washes out, you're relieved that you were frustrated in your endeavor? Like, whew, I really dodged a bullet there. I've had that happen before. You know, and you know, that's really God's sovereignty at work, sparing us from our own foolishness. I wonder if Isaac recognized God's sovereignty in this situation, and it kind of took the edge off the deceit. And so he blessed him. But then notice what he does in verse 3. He says, "God Almighty bless thee." God Almighty. That title for God is El Shaddai. First time it was used when God was speaking to Abraham in chapter 17 and telling Abraham when he was 90 years old and 9, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." And he made this exact covenant with Abraham down to this wording. And what name does Isaac use? He uses the name that God gave to Abraham when he spelled out the blessings of the covenant. El Shaddai, Almighty God. He said, and God Almighty bless thee. Jacob would need an Almighty God, okay, because he's leaving the house. He's got a death threat. And make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. He promises him provision and protection. God Almighty. Faithfulness, great nation. Some 136 years after Abraham receives this promise, Isaac recites it to Jacob. Unless you're wondering, Jacob, I bless you, but God's going to bless you. And he sends him to find a wife from their extended family. I think this is kind of funny in verse 1. He says, hey, I bless you, but listen, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Don't do this, all right? Arise, go to Padan Aram. That literally means the table or plateau of Aram. It was like a plain. And he says in verse 2, to the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Go marry one of your cousins. Now, there are jokes about going to family reunions to find a wife, but that's kind of what he's telling him to do. It's acceptable during this time. Go to your extended family. And look at verse 5. Isaac sent Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel of Syria, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. He leaves. Now Esau, waiting in the wings, notice what he does. They're using him as a bad example. He responds by getting married again. Look at verse 6. He sees what his dad does. He sees how that his brother is sent away. When Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge. So he sees dad, you know, I'm dad's favorite, and he's still blessing this guy even after he deceived dad. What does he do? He sees him give him a charge saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Well, I already did that. Okay, I guess that was not a good idea. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, he took notice. By the way, this was not done in secret. So Jacob was being sent away to avoid death, but it's not like Esau didn't know where to find him if he really wanted to find him. You know what they're doing? I read this and I see two parents separating their boys like you do to little kids. When they can't get along in the same room and you have to separate nitro and glycerin, you have to separate baking soda and vinegar. And I have baking soda and vinegar in my family, by the way. And they're my two youngest sons. And sometimes I just have to say, cut that out. You sit over here, you sit over there. Now don't move. And what they're doing is they're just separating the boys like little kids. These men have no control over themselves. Esau is separated, but he recognizes what happened, and he realizes something. Dad told him not to marry a Canaanite. Huh. I guess Dad didn't want me to marry Canaanites. You know what's interesting about that? This has never come up in their family, that he just realized that. You've got to feel bad for this man. No communication. All of these undercurrents of dissension and bitterness. And you know, they use him as an example not to follow. Like, hey, can you go find... Not like your brother did. Don't do that, okay? And so in an effort to repair his reputation, he gets married again. But he gets married again to one of their other relatives, a descendant of Ishmael. Well, at least I'm marrying back into some of the family. They're not descendants of Canaan, so... You know, look what he does. Verse 9. Then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. That's the wrong reason to marry. But he does it, hoping to gain back or to repair his reputation. You know, just looking through these first 5 or 9 verses, I'm come away with just shaking my head. Families need to communicate. Communication, grace, forgiveness, reconciliation need to be practiced on a regular basis. So often, I have seen it happen. So often we have grace toward perfect strangers and not toward the people closest to us, those whom we love. So often we hold grudges or we neglect family members. And again, how much of this could be avoided if they had simply just talked to both boys? You know, they got these two grown men that have a family feud like the Hatfields and the McCoys. And instead of getting them in the same room and saying, look, guys, we need to get through this, and guiding them in Scripture and teaching them like Abraham lived. And he knew how to resolve conflict. Remember what he did with Lot? He was good at resolving conflict. Did Isaac do that? He didn't. He dropped the ball. No communication. They could have discussed marriage with Esau before he got married. There's a reason the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so that training must begin early, continue throughout life, be modeled by parents' behaviors, and continued. In Ephesians chapter 4, the entirety of that passage from 25 down to 32 talks about speaking with one another in grace. It says, let all these things be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's not just a good verse for little kids to learn in nursery school. It's a good verse to apply in the home where sometimes it doesn't get practiced. Amen? And see, this family did not do that. So they sent him out. Esau's left at home like the odd man out. So much strife still there. Bitterness still there, no doubt. So he sent out with a purpose and his blessing. His father didn't harbor a grudge. But the question is, Dad blessed me, and he said that God was going to bless me. But up to this point, have we seen Isaac pray at all? No, you haven't. It's not written in Scripture up to this point. So God meets with Jacob. Excuse me, not Isaac. God meets with Jacob and reaffirms the blessing. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, Jacob went out from Beersheba, which is the well of an oath. That's where they were when Abimelech, they made the oath with Abimelech. They were still staying there years later, and went toward Haran. So he left and he headed north. And then verse 11 is kind of a documentary on his trip. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in the place to sleep. Now, I've heard different ideas about what this means. Later on, he takes that stone and stands it up. Likely it was like a slab, something that you would lay down so that you don't have to lay on uneven ground. So he lays it down and he lays on it like a bed, okay? And so there he is. He makes his place to sleep. And look at verse 12. God speaks with him through a dream. It says in verse 12, he dreamed a dream. Three things in this dream. Behold, a ladder. It says, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And that word ladder, also translated stairway elsewhere, it means a channel from heaven to earth, and it symbolizes a connection, communication between heaven and earth. So he notices a ladder. He also notices angels. Behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Well, why would angels be going up and down, back and forth from heaven? Well, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. That God uses angels to minister to his people, us. So there's this stairway of communication, a channel whereby angels are coming down and going back up, ministering to God's people. Jacob was one of God's people, or would be soon. And then the most important part of the dream, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it. So he's at the top. The angels are coming down, ostensibly with the blessings of God. I am the Lord of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it unto thy seed. So God is there, and he proceeds to speak to Jacob, giving him promises. He says, the land where you are on, I'll give it to you, and to thy seed. And to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. He needed this. And will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God gives him two important promises, provision and protection. You know, the message was this: Jacob, I haven't forgotten you. I haven't rejected you. There is a channel, there is a way, if you will, through which I plan to send you blessings and to protect you. God communicated to him, and it really resonated with him. Now, the question is this. I've asked this question already, but it comes to my mind. Would God bless Jacob even though he had obtained the blessings by deception? That really would come up. It seems, and in my humanity, I want to say, no, he shouldn't. That's not just. That's not right. He shouldn't get that. Cheaters never... Yeah, win, prosper, okay, yeah. Sometimes they win, but they don't prosper. Our human response, our sense of justice is bothered by this. And it should be, okay? We shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't lie. The truth is, though, at any time when God does bless us, us sinful humans, it's by grace. It's because not because we deserve it. When God blesses us, friend, let's just be honest, it's because of His grace. And we need to remember that. Israel needed to hear this because coming out of Egypt, they had been disobedient to God several times. Would God still use them? Yes, their sins had consequences, but God had not deserted them. And throughout your life, even your best efforts to serve God, you know what? They're littered with the effects of your fallen flesh. When you read through the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you find people like Samson and Rahab. And you know what? They did their best to serve God, but they were in the flesh, as are you and as am I. And it's easy to point out those things in other people's lives, but let's not forget that we are all fallen flesh. Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, he asked them to pray with him. He said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And God recognizes that probably better than we do. Would God bless him? Yes. See, and Jacob needed this. Jacob needed the personal connection and relationship with God. His grandfather, Abraham, had received that. Abraham had a relationship with God. God spoke with him face to face. You know, his father had given those promises to Jacob. But where is God? God hadn't spoken to him yet until this time. And we see this reoccurring thing that God doesn't just want to speak through somebody else to you. He wants to speak to you. He wants a personal relationship with you. And this is exactly what he does here. See, up to this point, we see nothing of Jacob's faith. We see Jacob doing this. We see Jacob stealing the birthright. We see Jacob, you know, deceiving. You don't see him praying. We don't see a journey of faith. But you know, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did he just receive through that dream? God spoke to him directly. That's exactly right. Now, this is one of the two defining events in Jacob's life. One was here. The next was when he wrestled with God. Both of them are at night. Both of them are in times of distress. And both of them are theophanies. Now, this did come late in life, but it's never too late to take a step of faith and serve God. Never too late. And it was good for him that he left finally. The circumstances were not good. He did not do good things. But the fact that he got alone by himself and God could separate him and reach down and connect with him is what he needed. Now, you know what? We look at our lives and we realize we're fallen vessels. And in a lot of ways, Jacob reminds us of ourselves. We're in good company. See, God doesn't choose the perfect or the sinless. He is the one who is perfect, and he is sinless, and he came to save us who don't measure up. He established the way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He came to save us, to change us, to claim us for his own. And you might have waited a long time to start your journey of faith, but it's never too late. When God speaks to you, respond. And then as the chapter closes, look at verses 16 through 22. Jacob responds with awakened faith. Verse 16, Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Understandably, he didn't know that God was there. It was his own fault. He didn't have a relationship with God. And he responds with godly fear. Look at verse 17. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Coming face to face with God, you know what? It filled him with godly fear. A fear that results from us truly meeting with God. And I can tell you, church, this is what we need today. We desperately need an awareness of the presence of God. Too often people approach church or worship and they craft it with the idea, what can I get out of this? How does this appeal to my feelings, my taste, my preference? What we need is when we come to worship God, to this house, to this Bethel, house of God, we need a sincere desire to meet with God. We desperately need, in this day and age, an increased awareness of the presence and the holiness of God. God is here. Are we aware of it? Because you know what the scripture says? In the book of Psalm 139, the psalmist writes this. He says, "Whither shall I go from thy presence?" Where is God, friend? He's everywhere. In fact, he says he anoints his meeting place with a special presence of God. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. God is here. Do we notice it? Now, I'll say this. Don't worship the place. Sometimes we assign too much significance to the place where God first connected with us. The camp, the lake, the altar, the church. Worship God, not the place. Okay? But at the same time, God will use a place to connect with you. And Jacob is so moved by this that he wants others to notice. Notice what he does in verse 18. Jacob awakened out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" Verse 18. So Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows. This is why I say it was probably a slab big enough to lay on, because he stood it up almost like a headstone or a monument, a memorial. And poured oil upon the top of it. Now, oil was a valuable commodity. And so, in a sense, he's consecrating this, but also giving something to God. This became a monument. This became a marker, if you will. And he did it because he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. He changes the name of this area. People need to see this and know that God is here. And God's presence, his protection, his provision. You know what? They move Jacob, the self-centered man, to service and to sacrifice. Notice his response in verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow because he came face to face with God. He gained a sense of the presence of God. And it woke him up spiritually. If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house. God already promised him this. Then shall I be the Lord. Then shall the Lord be my God. His choice is to worship God, but it's based on the goodness of God. Now, I don't know if you caught this, reading verse 20 and 21. That kind of seems a little bit self-serving, doesn't it? Anybody read that? If God's going to do this for me and do this for me and do this for me and do this for me, then the Lord shall be my God. It seems a little bit self-serving. This is not a gotcha question. I'm not trying to. It kind of is. But you know what? It's no different than when we give the gospel to somebody and say, "Accept Jesus Christ and you won't go to hell, but you will go to heaven." It's no different. See, the motivation for somebody coming to God is less important than the fact that they come to God. The motivation is less important. You can disagree with me if you want to. The motivation is less important than the fact that they do. Jesus preached on hell so that people would be motivated to go to heaven. All right? He preached about the love of God and the bounty and the fact that God does these things for us. When I witness and I share Jesus Christ with other people, you know what I tell them? I tell them the blessings of God that are available if you will accept him as your personal Savior. You know what Jacob is doing? He's recognizing there's good to be had here. God is a good God, and I want to worship him. But he commits to give back to God. If God gives to me, I will give back to him. Now, he's already done that kind of with his oil, but he says, "This stone which I have set for a pillar, this shall be God's house. I'm going to build God a house." Now, God doesn't need a house, but Jacob has infant faith. Okay, he's doing his best. He doesn't know. "And of all that thou give me, I shall surely give thee, give a tenth unto thee." This new, you know, just in this first step of faith, he's trying. And what's the first thing he say? I'm going to give tithes to God. I think that's kind of interesting. He immediately recognizes that God's future provision by faith, the right response is to give back to God out of gratitude. You know, a face-to-face encounter changed the attitude and focus of Jacob. His faith is not perfect. It's far from it. There's some things he says here that I go, that's kind of odd. I'm not sure I would say that. But you know what? The day after I got saved, I probably would have. And so would you. And sometimes new believers and their zeal to serve God and their zeal to have faith in certain things, their attempts to sacrifice and service, they're a bit clumsy. Christian, be gracious to them. They're doing the best they can. And you know what we desperately need, by the way, is what he had. He had a face-to-face encounter. He gained a sense of the presence of God, and it brought a fear of God. And you know, it awakened his faith. It drew him to serve and to sacrifice. And as he walked with God, by the way, he comes back to this place later and makes a totally different statement that shows matured faith, but that only comes as we continue to focus on the presence of God and gain a sense on of the holiness of God, coming face-to-face with him on a daily basis. It will purify our faith and grow us in our efforts to serve him. Three questions as we close. Has God separated you lately? He separated Jacob. Separated him from his house. It's a good thing God did too. He might have stuck around there forever. But God separated him. Maybe God separated you and you feel lonely. Alone. It might be because he desires to connect with you. And it takes that. The psalmist says in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." Guess what? Out there in the fields, nobody else around, Jacob could finally hear. Maybe you feel like it's too late or you've made too many mistakes. Friends, God desires to work in your life, to do what is necessary to establish the relationship, to reconnect the relationship, to strengthen the relationship. There's no throwaways when it comes to God. We don't believe that. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, the prodigal son is a tremendous lesson given. John 3:16 doesn't stop when you get saved. It only intensifies. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He doesn't quit loving you once he gets you. Now you're a son. And then thirdly, when was the last time you sensed God's presence in a strong way in your life? Maybe it's time you reprioritize your worship, your time with God. It doesn't have to be just here at church. People say, well, I can worship God anywhere. Yeah, and I hope you do. By the way, you should still come to church, okay? Yeah. But when we come to the Lord, when we spend time with him, time in his word, do so desiring a sense of who God is, that he is here, that he is holy. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. And it'll make a big difference in you when that's the reason why you meet with God, come to church. Just, God, I know you're here. Help me gain a sense of your presence and your holiness. Change me. And he will. He can work on Jacob. Maybe he can work on me. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for just the messages that it contains. Help us, Lord, as we study the lives of these flawed patriarchs, and yet we see ourselves. We too are. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, dear Lord, that you love us. Dear Lord, I pray that you've spoken to hearts tonight, that we would talk to you during the invitation time and make the decisions necessary. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? If God's spoken to you, talk to the Lord.